Hello everyone and welcome to the penultimate broadcast of our Youth Fellowship Online Youth Gospel Mission this Thursday evening. We thank you again for joining with us, and this evening we have Johnny Brown who's going to bring a word of testimony, and Leah and Anna Clements will be singing for us, and then the Reverend Foster will be preaching again for us.
Hello everyone, my name is Johnny Brown and I'm 20 years old from Marfelt, and you know, this is a word of testimony to us. I can say that I'm privileged to have been brought up in a Christian home. From a very young age, I was always taught the things of God and always taught of my need of salvation. And you know, I was always sent to the children's meetings and then to the Sunday school and even to church every Sunday. And whenever I got older, I was sent to youth. And I always knew that I needed to be saved. I don't remember what age I was or when it was, but it was somewhere around 6 or 7, and it was one Sunday night after church. I just remember that whatever the minister had been speaking on, it really hit me, and it really brought home that I needed to be saved. And you know, nothing would do that night, only I would get saved before I went home. I remember I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. I believed in him. I trusted that he was my saviour. I knew that he had died on the cross for me and for my sins. And you know, once I got saved, just a calm came over me, and I just had to tell everybody what had happened. And I ran around the church building telling absolutely anybody I could find. It's the best feeling ever. So, like most people, whenever I went to primary school, went and told everybody I got saved, and you know, very easy, nobody really said anything. Go to high school though, gets a wee bit harder, nobody really understands it. So, sort of, it's hard to make a stand in high school, but I always tried. I went to Christian Union in high school, and then always tried to make my mark known, got a group of Christian friends, and you know, we all sort of helped each other. It was great to have that. I then moved on into Greenmount after doing my A-levels to do a foundation degree, and you know, I can really say that I was blessed in that I fell in with a real good group of Christian boys, and we always stayed together and we always encouraged each other. And even to this day, you know, I'm always talking to them, we're always encouraging each other and inviting people to different church meetings, and we're always going to hear the things of the gospel. You know, that was really one of the best encouragements that I ever had whenever I went to Greenmount. You know, if it hadn't been for that there, I don't know where I would be. For all the temptations was always there. Everybody always looking at you to do something, but there was always that group of Christian friends that always helped me. As of August last year, I started a placement, and you know, I can really say that I'm blessed that I was placed in a good Christian house, and I have a Christian employer, and anybody that I've ever worked to has always been a Christian employer and always has helped me and has always been a good influence to me in my life and even in my working life and my spiritual life. And you know, if anybody's ever thinking about being saved, don't ever put it off. The devil will tell you to leave it for another day. You know, it'll do some other time, he says, but no. You know, the word of God says, behold, now is the day of salvation. And you know, it really is. You know, there's only one other thing I want to say before I finish, and I just want to read a very well-known verse from John chapter 3 in the verse 16, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody, believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. And you know, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and he came to save us from an awful place called hell, then you too will go to heaven. Amen.
Sure to love the peace. To thank you for tuning in this evening, and I want to begin by asking you a question. It may seem pretty strange right enough, but have you ever read The Adventures of Pinocchio? Or have you ever read the book A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens? I am told that these two books, although they may be pretty old, are some of the best-selling books of all time. In fact, A Tale of Two Cities has sold over 200 million copies in just over 160 years. That's a lot of copies. But do you know tonight what the best-selling book of all time has been? Well, it is indeed the Word of God. According to a secular British magazine, The Economist, the Bible sells 100 million copies, not merely in 160 years, but every single year. 100 million copies every year. That's the equivalent of 10,000 Bibles every hour. And that's constant, year after year after year. But not merely are there many copies of the Bible sold, but I'm told that it has been translated, the New Testament at least, into over 2,500 languages, meaning that over 95% of the world, all the different languages, all the different people groups in the world, over 95% are able to read the Bible, if they were given a copy of it, in their own language. But the question comes tonight, why? Why is the Bible sold so often? Why is the Bible bought so often? Why do people spend so much time translating it into so many languages? And the answer is simple, is that the Bible is the greatest book. It's far greater than The Adventures of Pinocchio, far greater than A Tale of Two Cities. The Bible is the greatest book because it is from the greatest being and it tells the greatest message. Now, there are over 31,000 verses in the Bible. And you'll appreciate I'm not going to preach in all of them tonight. But there is one verse I want to leave with you because it has been described as the message of the Bible in miniature. It sums up the main doctrines of the Bible, the main message of salvation. It is a verse that is viewed 1.6 billion times each year on Bible Gateway. What is that verse? It is John chapter 3, verse 16. And if you have a Bible, feel free to turn it up and look at verse 16 of John's Gospel, chapter 3. Because Christ is speaking and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice with me that this great verse from the greatest book with the greatest message tells you and I tonight, first of all, about the greatest lover. It says, for God, the greatest lover. Many people in this world can love. Parents can love children. Husbands can love wives. Friends can love friends. But the love of God is different to any love that you will have for anybody else. Because you and I are finite. We are limited. We have boundaries. But God, we read, is infinite. He is without boundaries. Solomon, one of the wisest men in the Old Testament, he said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, praying to the Lord, he said, Lord, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God is infinite. And yet, in 1 John chapter 4, we read that God, who is infinite in his being, that God is love. So that means that the greatest lover is God because of two things. First of all, he loves infinitely. I would say that some of you who are listening tonight may have heard the children's chorus. Wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heaven above, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. Now, I would like to alter that slightly. Wider than the ocean, higher than the heaven above, deeper than the deepest sea is my Savior's love. Because his love has no boundary. What we're looking at tonight is not something that's insignificant, not something that doesn't have any impact or relevance to you. Because perhaps you're listening and you think, you know what, no one loves me. No one cares for me. No one knows what I'm going through. I want to tell you, dear young person, God loves you. And God cares for you. Other people may not know what you're going through, but God does, and God cares for you. Just the other week, I was driving down the road. There was a lady who looked very distressed. I stopped. I got out of the car. I went and I spoke with that lady, and she had taken too many drugs purposefully, wanting to end her life. I spoke to her, and she told me this: no one cares about me. And I was able to tell her, God cares. And I want you tonight to know that God loves you, and he loves you without limits and without boundaries. He loves you infinitely because God is love. God loves infinitely. He is the greatest lover, but he also loves perfectly. You and I can love people. We can love pets and we can love hobbies, but we don't love any of them perfectly. Sometimes we could not be bothered doing a hobby. Sometimes we could not be bothered doing the very best if a friend asks us to help them. We may help them, but it's half-hearted. Or indeed, sometimes our love could fade for a pet. We just get frustrated with them. Our love is not perfect. It fades, it falls, and it stumbles. But God, we read in Matthew chapter 5, is perfect. And being perfect, his love is perfect. So never think tonight that because you've rejected God perhaps in the past, perhaps your past behavior, your sins, that would stop God loving you. Or that God will ever get bored of loving you. God will never get bored. His love does not fade. His love does not fall. His love does not stumble. God loves infinitely, but God loves perfectly. Because he himself is perfect. So again, you think, in the situation that you're in tonight, no one cares. God cares. He loves this world. He loves it infinitely, and he loves it perfectly. He'll never get bored. He will never fail or stumble in his love towards you. He loves you perfectly. The greatest lover. Notice also this verse tells us about the greatest love. Because Christ said in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. Now, note with me that God loves us with an unconditional love. Love. The word love in the English has a lot of different, really, aspects to it. For example, there is a romantic love, akin to lust, but the Greeks have a specific word for that. It's eros. In the English language, the word love can be used regarding a friendly love. But the Greeks have a specific word for that. It's called philos. But the word is used here regarding God loving the world and God loving us is a different word. It is the word agape, and it's a love greater than philos, greater than eros. It is an unconditional love. Because in life, for example, you and I can like things naturally because there's something attractive or desirable within them. For example, you and I may love a certain sport because we find it fun. You and I may love ice cream because of something good within it, its taste. You and I may love a person because there's something good within them. They have a kind character. But agape love is greater than any of these types of loves because agape will love something even if there's nothing good in it. It will love something even if the object itself is detestable and abhorrent and horrible. Agape love is an unconditional love. And we read that God loves us with an unconditional love. And I want this to be an encouragement to you tonight, because as you're listening to this message, the devil may say, you know what, God may love many in the world with an infinite and perfect love, but he doesn't love me. The devil may be reminding you tonight of a time you've cheated on a test, a time where you've looked up pornography, a time whenever you've been utterly selfish, and the devil may be whispering in your ear and saying, God could never love you. I want to tell you, God loves with an unconditional love. Even the sins that are in our lives, because the Bible tells us, if we're honest, that all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. None of us are perfect, but none of us reach God's standard of infinite perfection. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that even the very best works that we do, even our righteousnesses, they come so far short of God's perfect standard that they are seen to be as filthy rags, a dirty, filthy cloth. We're not perfect. But yet the good news tonight is no matter what you've done, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you infinitely. And he loves you perfectly. Because he loves with an unconditional love. But notice also this word agape. This greatest love has another aspect to it. God loves with an active love. The word philos in Greek, which refers to that friendly love, it refers really to more the idea or the motion. For example, I like ice cream. I like clothes. I like canoeing, whatever it may be. But that, you can like something but not actually do anything about it. Agape is not that type of love. It's an active love. For example, in John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world that he did something about his love. It wasn't just an emotion or a desire. He actually did something about his love. It was active. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we read that herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. He did something with his love. He acted with it. Or in Romans 5 verse 8, we read God commendeth his agape love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Let me ask you, dear young person, have you ever wanted to do something? Wanted to help a friend out? Wanted to give money to a certain charity? Wanted to help a neighbor? Wanting to do something kind? But while you wanted to do it, you never actually got around to actually doing it. That's not agape love. Because agape love not merely has the emotion and the desire, it has the action with it. And we read that we are loved by the greatest lover, the infinite and perfect God. But we are loved with the greatest love, an unconditional, active love. Because God, in love for us, has done something. He has seen you and he's seen me in our need, in our sin, in our failure. Knowing that the wages, the results of our sin is death, and death in the horrible place called hell. But God has done something. He has given his beloved son, John 3:16. He has sent his son, 1 John 4:10. Romans 5:8. He has sent his son to die in our place. The greatest love. God loves us even though we're not perfect. Even though we're filled with sin. God loves. This is a word of encouragement. No matter what situation you're in tonight, God loves you infinitely, perfectly, with an unconditional and an act of love. Notice also, this verse tells us, thirdly, about the greatest sacrifice. The greatest lover, the greatest love, but the greatest sacrifice. Because we read that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Imagine that I was going to tell you about a vile criminal on death row in America, about all the atrocities they committed. And I was to ask you, would you be willing to help that person out? How much would you be willing to give? Maybe you'd give a few thoughts, Maybe you'd say a wee prayer for them. Maybe you'd send them even a letter of encouragement. Maybe even be willing to give a few pounds to be transferred in the dollars to go towards the payment of some solicitor that their case would be reconsidered before a court. Tell me, would you give the person that you love the most to die in the place of that vile criminal? I imagine not. And yet, God has loved us with the greatest sacrifice, because in order to save us from our sin, in order to save us from hell, and to save us onto a relationship with himself, and to give us glory to be with himself for eternity in paradise, God did not have to sacrifice silver or gold. He did not have to sacrifice cattle. He did not have to sacrifice this earth or the billions of the stars in this universe. God did not have to sacrifice his army of pure and spotless angels. No, God had to sacrifice his own beloved Son. The greatest sacrifice. The hymn writer said, there was no other way a God of love could find to reconcile the world and save a lost mankind. It took the death of his own Son upon the tree. There was no other way but Calvary. And do you see tonight that God, the greatest lover, has loved you tonight with the greatest love, because he's given the greatest sacrifice for you. He's given Jesus Christ. And note with me, this verse makes it clear that God doesn't have two sons or 20 sons to sacrifice, or to sacrifice one and he's got some left. It's his only Son. And it's his only begotten Son. The word begotten means one of a kind. Jesus Christ is not like you and I. He's not one that has his faults. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's perfect, profitable, beautiful in every way. And God sacrificed him so that you and I could be saved from our sins, our distance from God, to be brought into a relationship with him for time and eternity. You are loved tonight. Never think that you're not. But notice with me also, fourthly, that this greatest sacrifice leads us to think about not merely who God gave, but what he gave his Son to. Because here we have the greatest suffering. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in the chapter 53, we read that God the Father gave a Son. But we read what he gave his Son to. He gave his Son to scorn and to mocking, because he read that Christ would be despised in this earth as he lived among men. God the Father gave his Son to hatred and rejection, because he would be rejected by men and no one would see any beauty in him. God the Father gave his Son to suffering and pain, because God the Son would be wounded for our transgressions. And the New Testament makes it clear that God the Son, taking upon himself our human nature and living a perfect life in our place, that going to the cross, that he would suffer more than any man has ever suffered. His face would be pummeled, so that we read in the Old Testament, his face could not be recognized. Imagine that. God himself coming to this earth to have his face pummeled for you. His back would be scourged with a leather whip, with pieces of metal or pieces of glass at the end of the whip, so that whenever it went into his back, it would tear flesh out of it. And that would happen 39 times, so that the very bones of Christ's back could be seen, and his back is described as a ploughed field. God himself came down to this earth to suffer so that we could be saved, and we could be loved. And Jesus Christ on that cross, he took upon himself our sins, our lies, our jealousies, our failures, our selfishness. And there he suffered the wrath of God in our place. You think of hell and the horror that would be to be in. Well, one sin deserves hell. But if you think we've committed millions of sins, Christ on that cross had to pay the equivalent of hell for every sin millions of times over. Such was the wrath he experienced on that cross, because he loved us. Don't think tonight, no one loves me, no one cares for me, I feel God, I'm a nobody. God loves you tonight. He loves you infinitely. He gave the greatest sacrifice with the greatest love and unconditional love. You don't have to earn his love. He's loved you already. He's given his son. And notice with me then here, the greatest opportunity. Because we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, here's the greatest opportunity. Who is God willing to save? Who is God willing to forgive? Whosoever. Does not matter whether you be tall or small, whether be old or young, whether be rich or poor, whether be moral or immoral, God loves you tonight. He wants to save you tonight. He gave his son to die on the cross to offer you forgiveness tonight. No matter who you are, what you have done, what you haven't done, where you're from or where you're not from, God loves you. And he says, whosoever. And you see, this brings us then to the greatest simplicity. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If God offers us salvation tonight, salvation in Christ, how do we receive it? God sent his son 2,000 years ago to pay the debt for our sins. Well, how do we receive this love? It's simple. Believe. But note the word believe in. See the word in there? It's the word E-I-S in Greek. It's translated, for example, in Matthew 8:14 as into, someone coming into Peter's house, or Matthew 21:10 as coming into Jerusalem. It requires movement. I just conclude with this illustration. How do you receive this salvation, this love of God? How do you receive your forgiveness of sins? You believe into Jesus Christ. Imagine an elevator. If you stand at that elevator and never get into it, it will never do you any good. You can see people getting into it and getting up and going to where they want to go, but it will never do you any good. If you want to get into that elevator, you must actively move into it. Put your entire weight upon the elevator, and then, being in it with your full weight upon it, you'll be taken to where you want to go. So it is with Christ. How do you receive God's love and salvation? Get into Jesus Christ. Put your whole weight, believe your whole trust in him, that he's done everything necessary. And give your life, your ways, your plans, your desires, put it all in his hand. And say, Lord, I'm yours. The greatest opportunity, whosoever, the greatest simplicity, believe. Not merely exist, but believe into, get into Jesus Christ. And you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest message, and the greatest being, and the greatest book. For God so loved the world, the vile world, that he gave his one and only begotten son. That whosoever, for you tonight, believeth in him, should not perish, but have, right now, and forever, everlasting life. What will you do with Christ? Believe into him. Amen.
Well, thank you everyone for joining with us again this evening, and thank you to Johnny, to Leah, and to Anna for taking part as well, with a word of testimony and singing. And as always, to you watching, if you are unsaved, or even if you're backslidden, well, tonight is the night to get saved or to get right with the Lord. And you can do that wherever you're sitting watching this broadcast now. And when Nicodemus approached the Lord and asked him how he could be saved, well, he told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. So you can be born again tonight, just where you are sitting now, if you call upon the name of the Lord. And if you do that, then please let us know, or if you want any more information, or you want to chat to anyone about spiritual matters, then please get in touch with us. The contact details are on the screen just at the bottom there now, so don't hesitate to get in touch with us. And we look forward to seeing you all again tomorrow night for our final broadcast. It'll be at 8 o'clock as usual on Sermon Audio and on the Church Facebook page on Facebook Live. Thank you, and see you then.